The road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. This is an account unique to Luke, although Mark mentions something when mentions one verse that seems to allude to this. But here we have in Luke it would be Luke's first record of a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, this is significant because we are talking about the resurrection and the significance of that. And that's going to come out in the text this evening. Last time we were together, it was just a delight and refreshment to go over what took place there at the tomb as the women came and they found the stone rolled away, they found the tomb empty, and the angels said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? When he said, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Now, this is a group of women. Now, they return back, the text tells us, to those that were gathered together, the 11, and to all the rest. You'll see that in verse 9. And this was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them. And they told all these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. So these men, the disciples, the apostles, did not believe what the women had shared. And we ended last time with Peter getting up, and he runs to the tomb. He is convicted to the point that, yes, these women are sharing these things with us with great passion and sincerity. And so I have to go check this out for myself. And so he runs to the tomb. He sees the linen cloths laying there. And he departs, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He's seen the empty tomb. And in his mind and his heart, he's just wondering, what has happened here? What has happened? Now, that's where Luke leaves us there. And then there's a transition now to into verse 13. And two men that on the same day, they are going to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs or 60 stadia. Depending on how big a stadia was, that would have been 7 to 8 miles. So you're dealing with about a 7 or 8 mile, probably a 2 to 3 hour walk. What does this tell us? This tells us that they were all gathered together in Jerusalem when the resurrection takes place. They're still all there. They're in Jerusalem. Tells us that this is taking place the very same day that the tomb was discovered empty. The day of the resurrection. So early in the morning, Jesus rises from the dead. The women find this, the tomb empty. They report to the 11. And then sometime after that, these two disciples of Jesus. Now, I believe this is not they're not two of the 11. We know that one of them is named Cleopas. We see that in verse 18. The other one is not named, but they do return, verse 33, to the 11, it says. So in my mind, this would say that this is not any of the 11 disciples. You will have some that think it might be, one of them might be Peter or Simon Peter. I would say it's probably not. Nevertheless, we have two committed followers of Jesus who are with the 11 and these women, and they have now chosen to leave Jerusalem. The reason for their departure is not given. We could surmise all day long about why they are choosing to leave, but that's not what is important. And you can ask the question, too, of why is Luke telling us about this? What is important and valuable here that Luke chooses, among all the other accounts, Luke chooses this. Now, I should say the Holy Spirit chooses this and guides Luke to write it down. And I think what we'll come to find is that this helps us to understand what it is like when you are a person who does not believe in the resurrection, or when there is no resurrection in your mind, no possibility of the resurrection in your mind. What is it like? And what are these people, what are these feeling as a result of their last knowledge of Jesus is that he died on the cross and was buried, and now we have no idea where his body is. And so these people, his followers, are now left with Jesus being dead. Yeah, he talked about a resurrection. This is the third day, but their hope is fading. So this is just helpful for us, and not only does it give us that glimpse, but it helps us by watching how Jesus himself addresses this. And this is so incredible because you're watching Jesus teach his disciples and bring them through this difficult time to bring them to the point where he does appear to them, they know who he is, and they believe. All right, so they're walking, these two men are walking to Emmaus. It's probably afternoon. It's a 2 to 3 hour walk. They're talking together, verse 14, of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were held that they should not know him. Very important detail here. These two men are walking along the road. Now let's just remember, Luke is writing this as an account that has already happened, and he is reporting this. So this is what has already happened. So he already mentions that this is Jesus. But these disciples did not know it was Jesus. Their eyes were held. That is, that they were not able to fully know his identity. You could conjecture, why in the world did that happen? Why is that important? Nevertheless, the text tells us that is what happened. Jesus is there walking with them, but these two did not recognize who he was. He appeared to them in another form, in some ways, another way. So now you got three walking. Verse 17 says, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now, what we're learning, what we can learn from Jesus here is that he is coming along with these disciples and he's listening. He's listening. And that provokes his question, that what are you talking about? Because he says, you are sad. All right, so we're recognizing now that these men are sad. And Jesus comes alongside of them. He recognizes this, and he has listened to them. And he asks them this question. What are you talking about? Tell me, why are you sad? I once heard this passage used to be a guide for us as Christians to come alongside those who are grieving. It was a very powerful message because the preacher took this text and took the way Jesus dealt with the grieving disciples, because that's what they're doing. They are grieving. And he took, and how did Jesus interact with the grieving, the sad? And you see him listen. You see him ask questions. You see him, help me understand why you are sad. Now, one of them responds in verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, so he's named, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Just a straightforward, honest answer of a grieving individual. Don't be shocked when you minister to the grieving by the things they may say. Sometimes it's pretty raw. And that's how they feel, and it's not a time to correct and judge. It's a time to listen. Because what do you see Jesus do in the next verse, 19? He says unto them, what things? Tell me. Just tell me what things have happened that have brought you to such grief. Tell me. So they say unto him, and follow along with this. This is where I see the identity of this, of these people come out, and their understanding at this point. This is what they understand. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So in other words, they have his name. They know he's Jesus of Nazareth. Next, you see, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So these men, these disciples walking along the road, they know Jesus. He's Jesus of Nazareth. They know his name. They also know him as a prophet. His identity is a prophet. He's mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But what else do they say? Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So these men, they know his name, Jesus. They know his identity. He's a prophet. They know he's dead. They know he died. I should say they know he died. Let's put it that way. They know he died. Look, they say the chief priests and rulers delivered him to death. So they watched their own people deliver him to death. And then it says he's crucified, which now brings the Gentiles in because crucifixion was the Romans' execution. So he has died. Our own people delivered him and the Romans have executed him. He has died. Now this is the state of a person. This is the way people are when they don't believe in a resurrection, when they don't have the resurrection to hold on to. You know what? Jesus, he was a real person. You know, history speaks of Jesus as being a historical figure. And that has pretty much been confirmed. I just did a quick search in Wikipedia. You can say what you want about Wikipedia, but it's interesting just to get an idea of what others are saying about Jesus. All right? And some of the first lines I quote here. Jesus, also referred to as Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth, among other names and titles, was a first century Jewish preacher and religious leader. He is the central figure of Christianity, the world's largest religion. Another quote. Virtually all modern scholars of antiquity agree that Jesus existed historically. All right, so there's no debate about Jesus existing, and him being a great preacher, a great religious leader. And this is what these guys have. They've got his name. He's Jesus of Nazareth. They know where he's from. They know how he lived. He was a mighty preacher and he did mighty works. And they know he died. You could say that about a lot of various different people down through history. And historians and scholars are okay with that amount of information. Because that they can handle. He existed. Texts talk about him. Historians mention his name. Great. He was mighty in word and deed. Yeah, that's true. He influenced a lot of people. And he died. Doesn't everybody die, right? And so you have someone that is left with just another great man of history. Nevertheless, yes, I'm not analyzing that, but you caught it. So here's the way Jesus is viewed by others. Here's what you see with these guys, these disciples, these committed followers of Jesus, but they do not know that he's alive. There's not been a confirmation in their minds, and so they are dealing with heavy grief because Jesus's life has just ended just like everybody else's. Think about what a letdown this would have been. I mean, they have been following him. You notice that it says here, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Do you see that? You know what they're saying is, we had this hope. That trust, the word trusted, the root there is hope. We had this hope that he was the Messiah. Deep in our hearts, that was our longing and our hope. And dare we even to think such a thing? And so these guys, they know his name. His name, his identity, his death. And what else do you see? They've got a fading A fading hope. Because you see that text there in what I just read. They had the hope that he was to redeem Israel, to be the Messiah. And notice what else verse 21 says, the second part. And beside all this, notice what they say. Today is the third day since these things were done. Now that is an interesting clue, isn't it? It's an interesting clue into what they had heard and understand and some of the things that were starting to come back to them. Now, most recently, they had a group of women storm into the room and say, the tomb is empty and we had angels appear to us and tell us he is alive. You see that in verse 23. They tell Jesus this. Now remember, the women were told by the angels, remember what Jesus said. He's going to rise again on the third day. And so you have to think that the women would have related to the disciples, the apostles, the 11, what the angels had told them. And so this mention of the third day. And so these men holding on to that, this fading hope, today is the third day. Today is the third day. And you can kind of get this feeling of, we've got just a little bit more time. Because once it goes to the fourth day, it's all over. Right? You ever been like that? You ever had this anticipation waiting for an Amazon package? And they say it's supposed to come today. And you're just waiting and waiting and waiting and and then it gets past 8 o'clock, and you're like, ah, oh, it must be tomorrow. It's on the porch in the morning, right? I don't mean to diminish at all what we're talking about, but just that idea, that feeling, right? And maybe that's not a good illustration for you, but for my kids, it works. when UPS stand comes in front of our house, it's excitement. Who can go out on the porch and meet the UPS man? All right, so this is, I just want us to take a moment and contemplate. This is the state of people who do not believe the Lord Jesus is God and that he died for their sin and he rose again. This is what they're left with. And we should not be shocked by how they live and what they think. They will agree with you in most cases that Jesus existed. History bears that out. They will believe that Jesus was a great man and a great teacher and did mighty things. And they will agree that Jesus died. But when you get to the resurrection, that's a leap of faith. Right? What this is doing is emphasizing over and over in my mind and my heart, and hopefully in yours, how important the resurrection is in the gospel. You know, we can share the gospel and Jesus died for our sin. Yes, he did, but don't stop there. Include the resurrection because that makes all the difference. That sets Jesus apart from all others. He is alive. Amen. And so you have this fading hope. In verse 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And I think that phrase, him they saw not, ought to stand out in our minds. Jesus, we've not seen him. So that kind of tells you where they're at. Him they saw not. It's the third day. But he hasn't been seen. Now, it's interesting when you can go through the other gospels and you will see that the other gospels do bring us other appearances of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't take anything away from this account, nor does this take anything away from their accounts. A lot can happen in the various different time gaps that are not included in this gospel. All right, so after Jesus hears the things that have disturbed them and brought them to such grief, he says to them in verse 25, so here's his response. He says, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe." Now, wait a minute. Is that the way I'm supposed to talk to somebody that's just being honest with me and just grieving? I call them a fool? I had to look that one up because I wrestle with that because I know better that if I were to minister in your life during a time of grief and I say, "Oh, fool." You know, oh fool. Yeah, even if I could do it with tears in my eyes, it still would lose it. So I had to understand what this means. And this is a word that speaks of one who's just not understanding. The Amplified Version uses one who is sluggish in mind or dull of perception. And so ones you're not understanding and slow of heart to believe. Now, Jesus knows who he's talking to. These disciples don't know who they're talking to or who's talking to them. That needs to play a role in our understanding of the text. This individual, this person that's talking with them, is speaking with them with authority and with being direct. And he's saying to them, "You're not understanding. You're slow in your heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And so it's really important when you take this, that you take that whole sentence together. Because when you just go, "Oh, fool," you get lost in you think you're calling somebody a moron. Well, that's not the word. It's not moron, okay? Which is another word for fool. This is a different word. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so what Jesus is doing is he is giving a context for them and helping them to realize that the prophets have spoken to this and you have been slow in your heart to believe it. And then he says this, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered? Now, when you read Christ, think Messiah. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't it necessary that Christ, the Messiah, suffer these things and enter into his glory? You note here that Jesus is emphasizing the necessity of the Messiah's suffering, the Messiah's death, and the Messiah's resurrection. You see those things, suffer these things, and enter into his glory. And then verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have been there. I think we all would have loved to have been there, to have been there and to hear him take from Moses and from the beginning there, start there and just work through Moses and then the prophets and unwrap for these disciples the scriptures that speak of the Messiah. Unwrapping it. This word expound, we get our word hermeneutics from the root of this word. And it speaks of to interpret. One meaning I saw was, as I've been using it already, the idea of unwrapping or unfolding the meaning. I like that. It's that idea when you get a picture from your little child and they have folded it all up, right? And they like to fold it all up and they put their name on it and they say, Here, Daddy, this I made this for you. And then you know it's special, and but you don't know its full understanding until you unfold it. And then you get to see it. And so what God has done in the Old Testament is he has testified concerning himself. And what Jesus does here with these disciples is he unfolds it for these men, that they might understand the Messiah and see how what the Old Testament scriptures have to say, how it matches with his very life. Now, one of the things that I think is worthy of our time is to follow a similar journey. But let's save that for the next time. Because I think it's important for us to know how the Old Testament speaks of Christ. And I believe it would be best, now we'll have to skip a week because we're not having service next week. So the week after, Lord willing, we will go through what I believe possibly could have been the path that the Lord Jesus had led these disciples on. Remember, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. There's not a scroll in front of them, right? So they're just interacting on the scriptures that they know. And of course, the Lord Jesus being the writer of them anyway. But he's just unfolding it for them, unfolding its meaning and how it speaks of him. Now, they don't know it's him. Yes. And now he is just unfolding. He's like the greatest rabbi they've ever heard, right? And he knows the Old Testament scriptures. And And so they, what's interesting is that the next verse says that they arrive at their place, their village. So there's no more questions or anything. They're listening. They're listening to Jesus unfold these things. And before you know it, they're there, right? All right, so here's where I'm at with this, because we're certainly not done with this passage. But I believe one of the great benefits I have gleaned from this passage is understanding where the world is and understanding the significance of the resurrection. It sets Jesus apart from all others. And these men are left sad with a fading hope. They are left in grief because they have not embraced the resurrection and the living Christ at this point. And so they're just left with what's happening. Their hope is fading. The world knows his name. The world knows he was a great teacher. The world knows he dies. But when it comes to the resurrection, that is what trips them up. Why? Because that is a work of God. It's not human. That's you believe that by faith, right? It demands faith. And also, I like how Jesus helps and deals with the grieving. I appreciate his heart to listen, to ask them questions, to understand, why are you sad? Tell me what has brought you to this point of being sad. And he listens to them, and he just lets them unfold their understanding and their explaining and where they are at. But he is honest with them about what is true. You're not believing what the prophets have said. Let me tell you. Let me help you understand. And sometimes the grieving are left in a fog of their disappointment, their pain, their anger, whatever it is that has overcome them. And this is where the power of the scriptures can breathe life as we shared God's truth with people. When you come alongside of a grieving individual, and you're not Christ, and I know that, but you are equipped with the very word of God. As we see Jesus use, so may we be faithful. And won't you pray and ask God, help me, help my friend, as you helped these men on the road to Emmaus. Won't you show me your words for them? And be that messenger. Be the voice that you can speak truth into their lives in their desperate time of grief. Yeah. Isn't it interesting? He's, yeah, it is. And God help us, right? God help us. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of being together, and we, God, I appreciate just being able to understand better how important resurrection is. That's really has impacted me. And it has helped me understand why people in the world don't get our faith. And so I appreciate that, and I'm sure others are gleaning other things, and I'm so grateful for your spirit and how you use your word. In Jesus' name, amen.